I do hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and seems like there's a little bit of rust and maybe turkey to shake off a little bit around the room as well. We get to jump back into life, don't we? It still happens week after week. It's been such a joy to go through the story with you to where we are now in 1 Samuel. And I hope that you found what I have found, which is so amazing to me about the Bible, how, you know, whether we're talking about Gideon or Samson or the walls of Jericho falling down or the Red Sea parting, that God applies that to us so well, right? It's meaningful for us right here in 2017. And of course, our slogan, if you will, for God's story has been find yourself in God's story, and we can see in each character in God's story how we see a part of us in them, and we see God in a spirit just doing a great work to change their lives, so it gives us hope, right? And one of the questions that I receive as a pastor very often is just, Jonathan, how can I hear God's voice? How can I know God's will? How can I be sure that I am following Him? And it is a great question, and it's something that is so important for us in our day-to-day living. Do I know that I'm walking with the Lord and what He wants for me? Well, it just so happens today we run into a boy who hears God's voice and responds and starts to follow Him. And I believe we'll see in our lives a connection. Lord, can I hear You in the same way? So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel... I want us to look at three background bits of information that are very important to us to understand this person of Samuel. Now, Samuel is in a third generation after the people who made the walls of Jericho fall down. So it's not many generations passed by. You have the people who marched around Jericho, then you have three generations, and you have David being born in the next generation. Now, Samuel is the third in that generation, or in that third generation, and he is the last of the judges over Israel, a very, very important character. Now, when we meet Samuel, we find that God is doing in his family what we've already seen many times in people like Abraham and Sarah. You see, Samuel's mom, Hannah, can't have children. And they go up to the tabernacle of the Lord, her and her husband Elkanah, and she's crying out to God, weeping and in tears, that the Lord would give her children. And we see something remarkable right here in chapter 1 and verse 11. This is Hannah, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. First of all, what an amazing vow for somebody who has no children to say, if you give me this child, I'm going to give them to you. What we would think in our day and age is that somebody's going to make that vow, then they're going to have a child, and then they're going to be like, yeah, right, I'm not going to give that child to you. I'm going to have fun with this child. But Hannah uses specific language. In fact, you might remember it from our sermon on Samson just a few weeks ago. She says, no razor is going to touch his head. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means he is going to be set apart for holiness all the days of his life, just like Samson was dedicated to the Lord himself as well. And so, sure enough, Hannah becomes pregnant. She has Samuel, and she leaves him with Eli the priest. Oh, no, that's a woman who is true to her word, right? Just like I said, I'm going to leave this little boy. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, here's a second piece of background information. If you turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this, then Elkanah, who is Samuel's father, he went home to Ramah, and the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So Samuel ministered to the Lord. He's just a boy, right? He was loving God, and he was being trained by the priest. And I think it just points out to us immediately how important discipleship is for us. We're going to revisit this in a minute. If some of you say, well, I don't know what discipleship is, somebody that's walked with Christ longer than you, helping you follow Christ, helping you in wisdom. We see this relationship between Eli and Samuel a lot as a discipleship relationship. Now here's the third thing, third background thing. A few verses down in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says this, now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. What an amazing statement. That statement is made of one other person in the Bible, Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, it says the same thing of Jesus. What a comparison to be made. Samuel has a lot of similarities to what we see in Jesus. And I love this statement because every part of Samuel's life is about the Lord. And the Lord is with him in every part of his life. Well, Jonathan, you said the same thing twice, but there's no separating those two. You see, because in 2017, we compartmentalize our life, don't we? This is my life with church. These are my church friends. This is my life with work. These are my work friends. This is my life with school. These are my school friends, right? These are who I talk to about sports. These are the people that I talk to about the economy. These are who I talk to about the president, right? And we have these compartmentalized aspects of life. But what we see of Jesus and of Samuel were not compartments, but God being in every aspect of their life at all times. I know even today we say, well, God comes first and then family. And I understand why we say that. And it is important. God comes first and then family. I don't disagree with it, but I hate that that statement compartmentalizes it. We don't have God. Okay, now I have spent my time with God. Now let me deal with my family. That's not the way that it worked with Samuel. It's all together, right? God moving and God working. Why are these things so important for us? This is about relationship with God, isn't it? We see this boy come along and he's in relationship with God. And we see Samuel then, because of this background, in a position to hear from the Lord. What an important position to be in. Now, God can do whatever God wants to do. It's one of the things that makes him God, right? If he wants to speak to you, he's going to speak to you. It doesn't matter. He's Almighty God. We didn't talk about it in the story, but there's a story in the book of Numbers with Balaam where God opens up a donkey's mouth and speaks. If God can do that, he can just do whatever he wants to do. But Samuel here in his life is in a position to hear from God, to recognize that it's God's voice. What has your background, what position has that placed you in with the Lord? Why is that important? Well, because we know in this relationship that God has told us throughout his word, we need to be reading this book, right? I mean, how many places does it say meditate on the words of God's word? Think about it, read through it, understand it. I mean, we're told in so many different ways. How many more times in this book do we see pray to the Lord, call out to him? Right? We see this relationship with God. We see him showing us things of what to do to be in relationship, to hear his voice. Now, why would we possibly think that we could not do those things, right? We see not to forsake the gathering of believers of the church. Now, I know I'm saying this to people who are gathered here together with the church, but we see not to forsake that. Why? Because those are methods that God has showed us in his word, that he reveals himself to us, that he speaks to us. So why would we ignore those things and then expect his voice to come clearly and we can be confident in that? I think we put ourselves in a difficult spot to say, no, I'm not going to do my part to put myself in a position because where I can hear God's voice, because I don't have the authority to make God speak. He's not a genie in a bottle, right? All I have the authority to do is to get my place into a into a position where I can be available and I can hear clearly. Anybody watch the Cowboys play on Thursday? Woo, it's making misery right here, right now. I see that. I'm a big Cowboys fan. This year particularly, I haven't liked the NFL or the Cowboys for that matter, but I love watching football. Y'all know that about me. I certainly love watching football. I love my wife. Those two things don't mix together very well in our relationship. Like on Thursday afternoon, or after being married for 15 years, Elizabeth didn't say, "Oh, goody, you know, we have the next 3.5 hours we can cuddle up and watch the football game together," because that's not the way our relationship works very well. She knows that's not 3.5 hours where she can talk to me about the kids or talk to me about life and we're going to have some marital bonding time together. That's not it. She knows if she starts talking to me, I'm zoning out and I'm going to start yelling at the TV or something like that is going to happen. And then she's going to get upset. "Weren't you just listening to me? What did you say?" You know that that's going to happen. That's not the time of relationship, is it? And here the Lord, I think, just shows us in such clear ways through his word, through prayer, through the church. This is about relationship. And it doesn't make sense, right, to be in a Cowboy game and expect, "Oh, Elizabeth and I are going to feel so close to one another when we're done with this Cowboy game." That's not the case. It is the case if we spend all day together on a date, just loving each other. By the night, we feel so close, don't we? This is Samuel in a position of being close to the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. Just want to read these 11 verses and then I want to talk about them. "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Now, the tabernacle of God, where Samuel is laying down, was what was built by Moses, and it traveled with them around the desert. But now that they're in the promised land, it's just come to rest at this one specific place here. And Samuel, he's just sleeping around the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is going to dwell in the Old Testament. Samuel's just hanging out. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and he lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Can you see that they're both a little agitated after the second time, right? "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears, or your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling out at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel," right? Then the Lord downloads this message that he has for Samuel, starting here in verse 11. I want to look at this passage from two different perspectives. I want to look at it from God's perspective. What was God doing? And then I want to look at it from Samuel's perspective. What was Samuel doing? Now, here's something that should be obvious to us. Here's the first aspect from God's perspective. Right? The Lord called Samuel by name. And we've talked about this with Moses. We've talked about it with Abraham. And it's so important to mention this. We see it, right, every single time the Lord calls his name. We see it in verse 10. He calls his name twice, Samuel, Samuel. God knows Samuel personally. I want you to look at me for just a second. God knows you personally. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the attitude of your heart, and he loves you, church. He didn't yell out to Samuel, hey you, why are you sleeping by the ark? What's your name? He knew him. Psalm 139 says that all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. That's for you. God knows you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you being on this earth. And some of you still don't believe that, right? Because some of us believe this attitude of, well, there's more important people that are out there that God's going to use instead of me. If you believe that, you need to reject that lie from Satan. Because the Bible says the opposite of that. Some of you are in here saying, oh, well, my past, it's taken me away from what God wanted to do, so he can't use me anymore because of my past. Are you kidding me? You need to reject that lie from Satan, or I wouldn't be standing up here talking to you right now. Do you realize that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that your past wouldn't dictate who you are, so that, those depressing feelings that makes you feel like I'm the worst person here wouldn't dictate who you are, but so that the love of Jesus could define who you are in your life. The Lord calls this guy. He says, Samuel. Yeah, that's right. I know your name because you're important to me. Here's the second aspect of God's call to Samuel. The Lord was consistent with his call. You look in verse 4, what does he do? He calls to Samuel. Look in verse 6, he calls to Samuel. Verse 8, calls again. Verse 10, he calls again. It's as if he was wanting to get the point across, right? Is that's what we find in Scripture. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? It means that he's the same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. It means that he's unchanging, isn't it? And if that is the case, his message to us remains the same. That's what's so cool about the Bible. I mean, in looking at the story from Genesis to Revelation, it's this cohesive message. And it's so amazing and it's so awesome. Now, why would we think in our lives that he's not going to be consistent in the message that he's given? See, people will wake up, and maybe you woke up and you felt like, God wants me to become a baker and have bakery for Jesus, right? Now, how do I know if that's of the Lord? Well, you need to trust God and be patient with the Lord. If the Lord is calling you to be a baker for Jesus today, guess what? Tomorrow he's going to be calling you to be a baker for Jesus. Now, if you're just craving bakery goods, and you're praying and thinking about Jesus while you're also thinking about donuts and cakes and stuff like that, then maybe the next day after you've eaten cake, you're not going to be hearing a message in your heart that says, I need to be a baker for Jesus. That's why it's so important that we have patience and trust with the Lord to work out what he's saying. He is consistent and speaks the same message to us time and time again. Now, we have something in our favor that Samuel didn't even have. We have God's word. If you feel like God is speaking a message to you, go into God's word, because it is going to be consistent with God's word. Here's another great thing that we have that Samuel sort of had this, right? We have the church. We have Christians around us, and if we feel like God is calling our lives to go and do something, we have the church to go and bounce that off of, hey, I think that God's wanting me to be a baker for Jesus. What do you think about that? And we have Christians to affirm or to say, are you kidding me? You know, I've eaten your cookies, and I spit them out when I left your house, right? We have the church. Maybe you're going to say it in love. You're not going to say it just like that, right? But we have the church to affirm or reject those things. That's part of the glory of the church being together, why we're not supposed to forsake it. Another thing that I think is so important, even here with how we see Samuel, is that God's not going to download the next 30 years of your life for you. He's going to call you by name, and you're going to follow him. one step at a time. Right? And I wish you would download the next 30 years of my life. Maybe I don't. Maybe I do sometimes. But I wish you would do that. So then we think, oh, it would be easy to trust him. That's not trust. Is it? He's going to give you what you need for that day. And maybe he's going to say, you're supposed to be a baker for Jesus. And then you start walking with him day after day and you realize, oh, no, it wasn't that I was supposed to be this baker and start my own thing. He prepared this other thing for me. And I've just been following him every day. And now I'm an assistant baker for Jesus. You know, whatever that might look like, you just follow him day after day. You know, I'm so excited for the life of our church right now. In case you haven't heard this, then you haven't been a part of our church very recently. But the Lord is calling our church to multiply. And he's calling our church to send basically another church into East Kyle. Not another church, because he's calling us to send some of our best and some of our greatest people into East Kyle. And we've just been praying about that all of November and all of December, just to pray about it, because we need God to work behind the scenes to arrange this vision of this multiplication. And the Lord willing, he's going to send hundreds into East Kyle as this self-sufficient, autonomous, glorious church. So we're not making any decisions in November, December. We're just praying. And then in January, we're going to start frantically trying to make decisions in the power and the peace of the Lord, if that's not an oxymoron to say it that way. So how did we come to that decision? Well, we were praying. We were fasting. The elders of the church have been seeking the Lord all year about what the future is of our church. And so when we feel like, okay, the Lord's leading us to this multiply, we go to the Word. And I'm telling you, from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, multiplication of the church is in almost every single letter. That's what the church does, doesn't it? We talk about Jesus, you know, giving us a great commission. He wants us to go and make disciples. We want to send a church to go make disciples into East Kyle. This is according to the word of the Lord. Man, it matches. And then we get together with our elders, and for a year, we haven't been in unity on where are we supposed to step into the future of the church? What are we supposed to do with regards to growth? But then we start talking about this, and there's such a peace and such a unity of, yes, this is what the Lord has been leading us to do. That's how the church works. I love it. I'm so excited for this next year to see who God is going to send, who God is going to keep, what he's going to do. God is going to be consistent in leading us in this way. Here's the third thing from God's perspective. Here in verse 11, what do we find here? We find that the Lord waited for Samuel to respond, right? He didn't just keep speaking and giving him all the details. He gave him the next step, as I talked about just a minute ago. The Lord didn't just keep calling out to Samuel like, hey, Samuel, 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 and then start tugging him. This is the Lord speaking. He let Samuel respond. How gentle and amazing God is in that sense. You know, in our house, I'm responsible for breakfast. Anybody breakfast cookers in here? Morning people, oh yeah, good to be a morning person, right? So I wake up before my family, I'm responsible for breakfast. And don't think a lot about it, it comes out of cans for me. I do breakfast, but I'm not a good cook. So I get to wake up my kids most mornings, and they don't like it very much. And I try to employ all different methods of calling them down to breakfast. I stand at the bottom of the stairs and I yell at the top of my lungs. That gets them up. I'll go and I'll turn on really loud music in the living room that they don't like to hear. That works out too. If I'm real energetic, I jump on their beds and I yank their covers off. I open up the curtains for sunlight to come into their eyes. All of those things have not created a great breakfast environment for us at the table in the mornings. You laugh because that's your breakfast table too. I understand that, right? Isn't God's call so much better than the way we call? He's just going to keep at you with your name. Just keep calling specifically to give you an opportunity to respond to his voice, to be available for him. Well, that turns us to looking at this from Samuel's perspective, right? What made Samuel in a position to hear God's voice? Here's the first thing. He was available to the Lord. He's sleeping by the ark. He's in a place to hear. He's ministering to the Lord. He's actively trying to bless the Lord. Are you available to God in such a way? Are you too busy to be available? And I love this second one here. Here's a second aspect of Samuel hearing God's voice, is that he received counsel from an elder. Look there in verse 9, right? He had gone to Eli, and Eli then said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls to you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" He received counsel, right? Now, Eli had told Samuel what to do based on wisdom and experience. This is a discipling relationship. And we see discipleship so important in Scripture, but I would be scared to get a show of hands of who is being discipled in this room. Well, Jonathan, I really don't even know what discipling is. Discipling is when somebody that's been a Christian longer than you is helping take you by the hand and walk with Christ together. And you say, well, no, I don't have somebody like that. We need somebody like that. Whether they become a life group leader and you start going to them for wisdom, or somebody that you know that's in the church that has followed the Lord a long time, we need to enter into a relationship like that. You see, Eli here, he already knew Samuel. He had been training him up. And in that discipling relationship, he could speak to exactly what Samuel needed. Now, if you come to me and we never know each other and you're asking me this question and I don't know you, it's tough for me then to give you a wise counsel as a discipling relationship would give you. But if somebody's been walking with you and they know your family and they know the dynamic that you've been in, and they're just praying for you as a third party, experienced and wise Christian, man, what an impact that makes on your life. Now, some of you say, I'm not in a discipling relationship because I've been a Christian for 10 years and I don't need somebody to disciple me anymore. You need somebody still. At some point in maturity, you just start sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron, but you need somebody. And I would ask you too, those of you who have been a Christian for 10 years, who are you discipling? Well, I can't disciple somebody. Of course you can. Who are you telling what God is revealing in his word to you? Who are you talking to about what you're praying about? Well, I'm not confident to do that. It's probably because you're not in this word like you should be in the word. To take somebody that hasn't been a Christian as long as you are and bless them with what God is telling you and lead them in wisdom, how important that is. You see, that attitude goes against the world, because I've been a Christian for 31 years. And as a Christian for 31 years, if one of the elders tells me something, the attitude of the world says, man, I've been a Christian for 31 years. I can figure this out on my own. I don't need your help. But that's not the Bible. That's not Christ. God has put us in this thing together, to run this race together, to have the wisdom of each other doing this thing together. Can you imagine if Samuel would have rejected this counsel? Oh, Eli, you got bad sons as it is anyway. I'm not following your counsel. I don't need to say this. I'm just going to go on about it. That wasn't Samuel's attitude. How important the discipleship is for us. Here's the third aspect of Samuel hearing God's voice. He responded to the Lord. And these go together with God's perspective, right? That Samuel responded to the Lord. There's two ways that he responded. Every time he heard his name, he just said, "Here I am." That's so available, right? That's Isaiah's response. That's Moses' response. That's Abraham's response. What is your response to the Lord calling your name? Is it, "Here I am"? How could Samuel have responded like us? Well, he could have ignored it, right? Man, I'm in the temple, you know, I'm in this tabernacle. I'm going to pull my pillow over my head and block out that name from being called, right? Oh, I haven't gotten sleep in it for a few nights, so I'm just going to block it out. I'm going to ignore it. It's going to go away. We do that, don't we? We feel like God's convicting us of something on Sunday, but then by Monday, it's not really so bad because we never followed up anything. By Tuesday, we forgot about what he convicted us on, don't we? Because we're not in the Word. What could Samuel have done? He could have just gotten irritated. We do that sometimes, don't we? Oh, I haven't gotten sleep. This is keeping me up. We're calling my name. And he'd just been irritated instead of responding. What could he have done that we have done? Maybe he could have changed his diet. That would have worked well. Right? Maybe this was something that I ate. I better not eat that unleavened bread as much before I go to bed. I'm going to try nothing but salads from this time on. Sometimes, if we're sensing something from the Lord, we think that it's anything else other than the Lord instead of just actually saying, God, what do you have for me? Here I am. If this is you, continue your message. I'm going to be patient and I'm going to listen for you. But once Samuel knew that it was the Lord, I love this response. He just says, speak, for your servant is listening, there in verse 10. Speak, for your servant is listening. Your servant, this attitude of doing whatever God wants me to do, of going wherever God wants me to go. There's no parameters on it, is there? Zero parameters. I'm just going to do what God has me to do. Our lives are full of parameters, though, aren't they? It's hard for that to have that servant attitude, whatever it is, because we have, God, as long as you don't make me move here, as long as you don't make me change jobs, as long as whatever it is, that's what we put on it. Samuel certainly didn't have those things. Once he knew it was the Lord, he just walked in confidence with how the Lord was speaking. Can we still hear that way today? Right, even now, some of you are still looking at me like, well, Jonathan, I can't hear that way. And I don't know why. And as much as I want to give you these points, right, there's no way that we can systematically say, here's the way that God is going to speak. Save one way. Look in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. Now, if you're not confident in hearing God's voice, which many people are not, if you're not confident in, I don't know what he's wanting me to do, do you know what you have in your fingertips, even right now? The word of the Lord. What a difference this book makes when you open it up and you realize God is speaking to me today when I read these words. God Almighty, the one who called Samuel by name, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who spoke the earth into existence. God Almighty is speaking to me through these pages. Well, I wonder then if we would walk in a little more confidence in what we've heard. And what we've seen and what we know. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us in this day and age through the Holy Spirit to hear from you, to be able to walk in confidence with the things that you're calling us to. Lord, I know that some of what I said this morning was pretty heavy because, Lord, we don't take the time so often just to be on our face before you, Lord. And so I pray, even though we're entering what's considered to be the busiest month of the year by so many people, I pray that you'd give us time, Lord, that you'd wake us up earlier if that's what we need, that you'd give us the ability to stay up later if that's what we need, or Lord, that you just give us a half day or a whole day just to be dedicated to you, Lord, and to say, here I am, speak, for your servant is listening, Lord, and that heart would be our heart as well. Thank you that you're a God who speaks and loves us and not a God that is aloof and silent and doesn't care about our lives. How good you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.